you, Brother Wright. If you'll take your Bible, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter number 64. I do have a couple of announcements, one clerical error. The ladies' retreat is Thursday, Friday. I think in your bulletin it says Friday, Saturday. It's Thursday, Friday. You show up there, they're not letting you in the gate on Friday or Saturday. But ladies who have signed up, please see my wife. We have a handout for you on the front of it. It's the schedule. On the back of it, it's the instructions on how to get there. And I told the Sunday school class, it's a little bit like Southern people instructions. Find the water tower, turn right at the horse. And so it is a 150-acre ranch out in Paso. And so there are some unconventional instructions. I found that if you Google a horsetail ranch, it won't take you there. And so please get these instructions. You need to come in off of O'Donovan. Google will take you to a completely different place. If you want to climb the mountain over with all your luggage, that will work fine. But if you actually want to drive up to the house, you need this instruction. So please see my wife after the service. She'll get that to you. Second, and very exciting, last week we were able to move 30 rocks, and it was the opposite. It was this way last week, and glory to God, there are 51 rocks left on the other side out of 124, and so that means that we owe $51,000 on our mortgage. We started the year at $124,000, and glory to God, we're very excited about that. Let me give you just some brief math. I believe, and I might be off by just a little bit, but I believe through the rest of the fiscal year that we voted as a church, there's about $25,000 to $30,000 in regular mortgage payments to make. And so if we just pay our bill, it looks like 30 rocks or so are going to come over. And so through the course of this next year, we've got about 20 grand to be able to raise to pay it off this year. And all very, very doable. And I want to glorify the Lord. We have prayed for this, right? We've asked the Lord for direction, and He is certainly blessing. And it is a joy to be a part to watch God do this. And hopefully very soon we can have that mortgage burning ceremony and just celebrate with each other, give these rocks out to our church family, to our children, and as a memento and a memory of what God has done. So you're in Isaiah chapter 64. We'll read it in a little bit. I'll give you a warning, and most of my messages come with a warning, right? My warning is I have a longer introduction. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be here forever, okay? It just means the vast majority of our time before we pray, after we pray, we're out of the introduction, okay? But until that point, we're in an introduction. So you're in Isaiah chapter 64. I'll tell you what verses in a minute. I want to start kind of thinking about the idea of mystery. Now, there are some churches, and they salivate about the idea of talking about the mysteries of God and the deeper things, and, you know, what is the third toe on the beast's foot, you know, that came out of the water in the book of Revelation, and there's all these mysteries that people kind of salivate over, and they miss perhaps the most beautiful mystery of the entire Bible that's been revealed to us. Now, I was doing some brief research on the human mind, and I don't know exactly how they quantify this or measure this, and so, but I did read it on Google, and if you can read it online, it's probably true. Am I right? Probably, maybe not. But either way, I found this statistic, and I found it in a couple of places. So statistics say that the human brain, the adult human brain, can consume about 74 gigabytes of data every single day. Now, I don't know exactly how they quantify that. I don't know if they measured the brain and synapses and all of that. Either way, that's a lot of information. That's a lot of information that comes in through your eye gates or your ear gates or even through sensory things like your hands and feeling. And really, in the day in which we live, there's no shortages of sources of information, right? I mean, we live in a society that social media is a water hose of information and things that you can learn and see and take in. There's no shortage of places to meet the quota of that. Let's just, you know, assume that that number is even remotely accurate. There's no shortage of places to get that 74 gigabytes from, right? We've got our television, we've got our workplace, we've got educational systems that we're constantly taking in. I mentioned social media accounts, news articles, just driving to and from work, things of that nature. The human brain is constantly inundated with information, constantly computing, constantly learning, constantly processing data. In fact, even when you sleep, it's happening. And I'm not a scientist, so I try not to wade too deep into it, but REM sleep is basically your body, your brain trying to put into certain categories the things you experience and learn throughout the day. And there is an immense amount of things that you and I should be, and this is where I'm going, should be learning on a day-to-day basis. There, so in our society alone, on a societal level, we have all kinds of things we're expected to know. Social graces, social cues, bounds of appropriateness, certain courtesies. When it comes to our family, there are certain things we have to learn. We've got to learn what roles we play and then how to balance the ever-changing, life of a mother or a father or a husband or a wife or a single person. There's all kinds of things we're constantly learning and trying to master, trying to understand. On a professional level, there's no shortage there. We're expected to master our craft or fall behind. We're expected to become proficient in areas that we're paid to and job description and so forth. And we haven't even touched leisure, right? There are all kinds of things we're learning on a leisurely level, right? We want a better backswing. We're memorizing sports schedules and lineups. And really, there's just so much. All that to illustrate, there's a lot that goes into a human brain. There's a lot that you can prioritize. There's a lot to balance, a lot to remember, a lot you are expected to learn and know and grasp. This morning, I want to take a special look at something that we are privileged to learn and know, something that is actually a joy, something that should excite the believer that, hey, of all the things I have to learn, right? If you're in maybe high school, you're learning algebra or geometry, and maybe that's something you feel like you have to learn, but you don't want to. I certainly would raise my hand to that. But there is a principle this morning that I want to enjoy with you. I want to show you the joy that you and I have this privilege of knowing the hope of the gospel. And that's what we've been studying the last few weeks in this series on One Hope. And while I think that every one of us would agree, it's a blessing to know the gospel, right? Praise the Lord, if you know the gospel, it's able to save. It's the power of God unto salvation. We rejoice that we get to know the gospel. But think with me for just a second and kind of let me slow the system down for a minute. I think knowing the gospel is actually a more blessed reality than most of us would even realize. Listen carefully as I make this next statement. It really is the key to the whole message. The gospel message was an unsolved and incomprehensible mystery of the Old Testament. Okay, so follow me here. A mystery that we now hold in clearest light. A mystery that we have a complete revelation of. A mystery that you and I can know the ins and outs of. A mystery that was previously hid to all generations prior to Christ, and yet now is made manifest to us. A mystery that you and I get to know, you and I get to hold. There's all kinds of mysteries in the Bible. I really don't think there's too many, but there are certainly mysteries in the Bible that we don't know. What did the seven thunders utter? What was said that John was told not to write in the book? There are mysteries in the Bible we don't know. But the greatest mystery of the whole entire Bible is something that you and I can hold in our hand and something that you and I hold in our hearts. The Bible says in Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints. It's manifest in that it is displayed. You and I, his children, we know the mystery. It's been revealed to us. We know the subjects of the mystery. We know who the characters are. We know their names. In fact, as Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:9, we hold this mystery of faith in a pure conscience before God. But may I again remind you, and this is why I think it's so special. This is what I'm trying to get us to wrap our minds around. May I remind you that what you now know and hold has not always been readily available or understood for generations from the foundation of the world. Hence why it's called a mystery. Now, I don't know if we have any history, or rather mystery genre fans out there. If you enjoy that kind of a movie or a book, and it's kind of that whodunit, not always a crime, but the idea is the plot is not revealed, and you're trying to think ahead in the story, and you're trying to figure out, who was the bad guy, or who stole the diamond, and there's a lot of details not yet revealed. And so in this kind of spirit of mystery, we're trying to get ahead of the story. Well, there's been men like that throughout the Old Testament. Men in the Bible who asked for spoilers, if I can say that without being irreverent. Men who wanted to know what God was going to do before God wanted to reveal it to man. Men who wanted to see him. Men who wanted to kind of fast forward the plot line to the moment that he came down, even without fully understanding all that would happen. These men just wanted to know, how does this all happen, Lord? Old Testament men, when do you come down, and what is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst know? Men who wanted the whole earth to be full of his glory. Men who just wanted to know, how, Lord, are we going to meet you, and when do we get back to the garden relationship, and when is the serpent's head going to be crushed, and when will the enemy be brought to the dust? And when will you come and be our God and us be your people? There were men who sought after the mystery, men like Isaiah. And that's why you're in Isaiah chapter number 64. In Isaiah chapter number 64, Isaiah is essentially asking for the spoiler. He's essentially saying, Lord, can you show me now what you're going to do? He knows there's a Messiah. He knows the promises, all the foreshadowing of the scripture, all the prophecies of the Bible, but he doesn't know exactly how it's going to play out. He doesn't know the name, and we want the whole earth to see it. And I want you to see his ask before the Lord. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Here's what he says. Isaiah understood the prophecies again, that God was going to return, and at some point the kingdom of God was going to be set up, and at some point we were going to be brought back into fellowship like we were in the garden. That was going to happen, and he certainly knew of the prophecies of the Messiah. And he says this phrase, oh, that you would just come down. Look at verse number 2. Let's back up. That the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth and the fire causeth the waters to boil. He says, God, would you just come down and remake this whole thing and redo this whole thing? We know you're coming, but I don't know when. Would you just come now to, look at it as he says, to make known thy name, or to make thy name known to thy adversaries. He says, God, would just come down and let your name be known through the world. Let the whole Gentile populace know who you are. Father, would you come down that the nations may tremble at thy presence? He said, would you remind all of humanity who you are? God, would you fast forward to the part that it's revealed? You know that part in the movie or the book where all of a sudden it's, oh, I get it. Isaiah is essentially asking for that. God, would you come to the place where sin meets its end, where man can know you, where the nations would recognize you, when your glory would be revealed, verse number 3, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And here's our key verse, verse number 4. You got to think with me. We're gonna connect some dots in a couple moments, but verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee. You're the only one that knows the plot, what he hath prepared for them that wait on him. Here's what he said. Since the beginning of the world, we have waited for this, the rest of the story. Father, since the beginning of time, you're the only one who knows how this story plays out and when the nations will see you and when your name will be made known and when sin comes to an end. And he says, no eye has ever seen it and no ear has ever heard it, but you've prepared something in this storyline for everyone who waits for you. And Isaiah says, would you just come down and show me? Would you show me what it is? So what exactly is Isaiah talking about? I want you to think with me, kind of inquisitive. Think with me. Is he talking about heaven? I've certainly heard songs misapply this verse about, you know, the half has not been told, and, you know, eye hath not seen. And there's certainly other verses in the Bible that include that. But let me say this with New Testament certainty. Isaiah here is not talking about heaven. And I say that, I'm going to give you the reference in just a minute. But what Isaiah is absolutely, absolutely talking about is the hope of the gospel. Though admittedly, I don't think Isaiah knows that. I think Isaiah sees through that glass darkly and says, Lord, at some point, this is all going to get fixed. And whether he understands that to be the person of Jesus and then the kingdom of heaven, I don't think he fully grasps it because it's a mystery, because his eyes have never seen it and his ears have never heard it and he has never perceived it. He really has no idea how the story is going to unfold. He doesn't know what the name is that under heaven all men must be saved. He doesn't know even what enemy is going to be brought low because it's a mystery. But in this mystery, he wishes that God would just come down and show him the end of this story. And this was the hope, think with me, of every Old Testament believing Jew. As Paul calls it, as Jeremiah calls it, the hope of Israel, that there's something coming and a kingdom restored and a Messiah from the lineage of David, a root out of Jesse that's going to grow up and fix all this brokenness. Every single believing Jew wanted to know that. That they wanted to know that what you and I, follow me here, what you and I freely hold in our hands. They wanted to know a mystery that they couldn't comprehend, that yet you and I get to show up every single Sunday and rejoice for the blood that was shed on our behalf. We know the hope of Israel. We know the hope of the gospel. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. We know the name that the whole world had to hear. They wanted to see him come, that he was yet to be revealed to them. And yet you and I get to know him. and we get to know the whole story from this side of the cross. Now, we've got some connecting of dots to do. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 is where we're going to go, but we're going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll give you a second to get there. So let's ask the Lord's blessing, and I actually think I lied to you. I'm going to continue an introduction before I get to my main points. I think I put that in the wrong spot. I think I moved my prayer time because my introduction lasted forever, and so we'll pray now, and we'll jump into 1 Corinthians 2. Lord, would you guide us? Lord, would you help us to have an appreciation? That's really all I'm after, God. An appreciation for the fact that it is for us to know. This hope that Israel waited 4,000 years for, the people of God before even Israel was a nation, waiting for the revelation of this name, for this God to come and walk the mountains. And yet we know him. And Father, we have a responsibility to make him known. I pray, God, as over the last few weeks, we've really looked at this hope and that one mediator and that one sacrifice and the one name, Father, as we kind of tie all that together in a believer's perspective, in the responsibility we have as your children to steward that hope and to be grateful over it. I pray that you'd create in us a desire and an excitement about it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 is really when I said I'm going to give you some New Testament certainty. Paul's not, or forgive me, that Isaiah is not talking about heaven or the kingdom of God. He's talking about the hope of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Many of you know the context of the book of 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth is struggling. They are divided. There's sin in the midst. All kinds of bad things are happening. And really, Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians to live above the world, to live above the intellect of the world, to live above the flesh of the world, to live above the desires of the world. And in his second chapter, he's going to bring them to an understanding of who they were saved to be. We're going to start our reading in verse number 6, but we will back up to the beginning of the chapter. In fact, our key verse happens before verse number 6, but I want to show you these dots as they connect. Verse number 6 says, "How be it?" Now, how be it, similar to the word that, is a contrast of what he just said. So he said something, and we'll tell you what he said in just a couple moments, but he says something, and he says, "How be it, in contrast to what I've said, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Now, a little bit about what Paul said, and we'll say again, is he says, when I came to you and I started the church in Corinth, I didn't come to you with lofty intellect. I didn't come to you with smooth words and kind of convince you to get saved. He said, I came to you with the word of God. I came to you in power. I spoke to you with the wisdom of God. I didn't come to you to try to convince you to live like the world. So keep reading. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came or that come to naught." He says this world knows some things, the princes, and that's not just the bloodline of kings. He's talking about rulers. He's talking about men and women who were smart and had mastered their craft and climbed the corporate ladders. And he says they've got a certain wisdom. And he says, that's not the wisdom I brought to you, verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a, would you read the word? Mystery. Okay. All right, we're going to connect some dots. He says, we spoke to you not in the wisdom of this world, not in the intellect of man, but we spoke a mystery to you, even the hidden wisdom. He says, we spoke about a mystery that isn't readily available to all people, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says, this wisdom God established before the foundation of the world so that it could bring us into a glorification, into a glorified body, if you will. So what is that mystery? And Pastor, what does this have anything to do with Isaiah? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. So he says, even the wisest of this world didn't understand this mystery. They didn't connect the dots. And to be fair, not even Isaiah understood it fully. But notice what he says. Which none of the princes of this world knew that mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So very clearly, he's talking about the fact that Jesus came as God. He came to walk those mountains. He came to die for the sins of mankind. He came to make that one name known, to make known, and here's what a mystery is, to make known what was otherwise unknowable. A mystery, until it's revealed, is still a mystery. Until someone shows you, until the director, until the author, until the person reveals the mystery, it's still a mystery. And he says here that if they knew it, if this world understood the mystery, they would never have crucified this Lord. And I want you to notice verse 9. Does it sound familiar? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In a beautiful reality, Paul is quoting and showing the fulfillment of Isaiah's plea. Isaiah says of old, God, no man has ever seen it with their own eyes. No ears have ever understood what you've prepared for us. But oh, would you come down? God, would you come and show the nations your glory? Would you crush the head of your enemy? Would you make known that name to the whole world? Would you show us the mystery? And here I want you to recognize, here's where our privilege lies. Us like Paul, we know that mystery. We know who that is. And you think about the Old Testament saints and all they're wanting, and all they're waiting, and all they're asking and pleading. It was a mystery that an Old Testament saint couldn't understand. And yet you and I hold the entire script in our hands. And a Savior who dwelleth richly within us. And I want you to notice how Paul goes on to make this point, that we get to know this mystery. In verse number 10, it says, they didn't know. And he quotes Isaiah and says, Isaiah pled for it. God, would you come down? Would you let us see it? Verse number 10, so in contrast to Isaiah, but God hath revealed them unto, man, look at that two-letter word. Aren't you glad you're in that two-letter word? Aren't you glad that you know the gospel message this morning, that the Spirit of God by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's a beautiful picture if you'll look at it with me in honesty. Here's the Old Testament. Man falls in the garden. Man sins and man is broken. But God makes him a promise that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then through the lineage of David, and as this story continues, even in Exodus, the promise of a Savior throughout this book in the law, even a promise of the Savior. And yet they could see only in parts. There were shadows and figures that they couldn't quite make out. And even Nebuchadnezzar saw the image of the Son of God in the fiery furnace, but there was no clarity. And yet we know all about it. We know what every sacrifice was about. We know what all the prophecies is about. We can see the symbolism in the altars and in the veils. We know what the symbolism was about. A few weeks ago, we studied the scapegoat. We know what the scapegoat was about. We understand why there were burnt offerings. We understand why God slayed an animal to give a covering of skins to Adam. We understand what the veil represented. We know what the first covenant was insufficient in. We know why the first altar was built. We know why God demanded blood in the garden from Abel. We understand why that serpent in the Old Testament was lifted up so that people could look and live. We have a full comprehension through the Spirit of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know the mystery of redemption. We know the name of the Messiah. We know the plan of salvation. We know and understand the manifestation of the love of God. And God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to fill in the blanks. God did it for us. We have the hope this world so desperately needs. We know Jesus Christ. And here's where we're going to get to application. Would you go back in that chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. I want you to recognize this in your mind. You know Jesus. This mystery that had been hid from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And God, in his revelatory process, in the slow drip of the Old Testament, he showed himself. And he showed himself. And then in the fullness of time, he revealed himself. The fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ. And we know that. But I want you to think about this. We know Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's where it comes to us. Here's what Paul says. I want to know one thing. I am determined to master just one thing. I am determined to have a full comprehension and understanding of only one thing. This mystery that from the foundation of the world could not be known, but Paul says is now known to me and is now known to every believer. And he says, I am determined to know one thing, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the next few moments, that's all introduction. For the next few moments, I want to take just the little bit of time we have left, and I want to draw our attention to our relationship with that mystery. The first thing I want to say, and would you go with me to Matthew chapter 13? I will have you turn to a couple of places. I want you to see this. I'm not just grabbing two verses out of the Bible and kind of threading them together. This idea of the mystery of God, the mystery of Jesus Christ, is a fully validated throughout the Bible kind of idea. But the first thing I want you to know is that knowing this mystery, and we've talked a little bit about this, but it bears repeating, knowing this mystery is an absolute privilege. it's something that ought to excite us. The fact that you and I can know what Moses always wanted to see. God, I want to see your face. David in Psalm 63, I want to see your glory. Micah and Isaiah in their visions of God in the temple, but not necessarily here on earth. Jacob wrestling with a manifestation of God. The three Hebrew children saw him through the smoke and the fire. And for all their devotion and in all of their following, they in their lifetimes could never see the story like we get to. And the reason is it simply wasn't for them. In fact, Paul says in Romans, and you can write the reference down, 16:25, that the preaching of the Christ was a mystery which was kept since the world began. This idea reminds me of what I find in Matthew 13. Look at verse 10. Matthew 13, verse number 10 says, and the disciples came and said unto him, Jesus had just spoken a bunch of parables to the crowd. We've actually studied this exact text just a couple of months ago. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. And so listen to me, Christian, New Testament believer, thank God it was given unto us to know, to them, to men like Abraham. It was still through faith, right? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was believing in the promises of God. He was believing in the prophecies of God. And you know what's awesome about being a New Testament believer? We get to believe in the person. We know his name. We know what he came to do. We know what he fulfilled. We know that he died. We know that he rose. We know that he ascended. We know that he's coming back. We know so much. We have such a great hope. This is something that ought to, as Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing else. If I get to know one thing, if I had to spend my 74 gigabytes of memory, I just want to know him. Go to Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 3 will actually be in Ephesians 3 and chapter number 6. But I want you to know, number 1, it's a privilege to know the mystery of Christ. Number 2, we have a responsibility because there are still many who do not know that mystery. And I don't even think it's fair to call it a mystery. Because if we define a mystery as something that is yet to be revealed, the gospel has already been revealed. It's already been manifest to this world. It's already been showed to the entirety of man. And I want you to just read some scriptures with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath God hid, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Would you jump to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 19. I probably should have told you this, but you got to keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians. We will be back there a bunch of times. Maybe not even in the chapter we started. There's just a lot there today. Y'all are doing a good job turning. I try to give you as much time as I can. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 19 says, and for me, Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He says, I'm a representative, but I'm a slave representative. I don't get to walk away from it. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and keep your finger there if you would. But I'm going to reread this chapter or this verse. You're going to 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to reread the passage we just read in Ephesians 6:19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Your 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Did you catch what Paul was saying in all of these passages? He said, it was given to me to know, and it was given to me to share. It was given to me to know. It was given to me to make known. We were given this light, Christians, to share it. It's no longer a mystery. It's no longer hidden. It is plainly revealed. It is made manifest, as God said. His love was commended to us. God did come down. God did walk the dust and the hills. God did reveal his name that should be known. His glory has filled this earth. His redemption has been offered. Eyes have seen face to face. Ears have heard the story and the message of Jesus Christ. And I'm imploring you, I am giving you the commands of God. It is ours to steward. This beautiful, wonderful hope that was a mystery from the beginning of the world is no longer a mystery. And we're ambassadors of it. We got to open our mouth boldly and speak of the truth that God has come down, that the hope of humanity, that God, would you just fix all this, has already come in the flesh. We have a privilege we should be grateful for. We have a message we are responsible for. Number three in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a hope we should build our lives upon. And this is that passage we started with. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This might sound a little narrow-minded, and I'm okay with that. If we knew nothing else, if we pursued nothing else, if we consumed no other information, learned no other facts, studied no other text, and had no other aim outside of the mysteries of God revealed in and through us, we would have a life that by God's definition would be successful. Would you keep your finger there, but go to Colossians chapter number 1. Remember those 74 gigabytes of data that our brains can absorb? If we spent every shred of that consuming knowing him and him alone, if we spent every megabyte, right, dedicated to making that mystery known, I believe you will find yourself square in the center of God's will. Now, sure, and any thinking person would say, yeah, but Pastor, don't we have other things to do? Yeah, absolutely. You've got to eat. You got to bathe. You got to go to work. But it should be all to the glory of God. You know, the Bible says whether you eat or drink, I'm not going to add to scripture, but let me expound on the idea. Whether you eat or drink or code or dig or type or teach or police or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I want you to see another passage about this mystery in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. And don't be weirded out by that word. It just means a specific time frame when God was working in a specific way, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in or to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He says, I got a job. My job is to reveal this, excuse me, mystery to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One hope, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also, listen to these words, labor for that hope of the gospel, striving according to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. He says, I labor for that mystery. I strive for that mystery. I think it was last week, we strived together for the faith of the gospel. Same concept. He says, I live and I breathe and my life is consumed by it. And if I died, it'd be gain. So let me ask you personally, how consumed are you in your everyday life by the gospel message? I mean, it's a good story you once read, and sure, you're grateful for it, and you'd say amen when pastor says, aren't you glad you're saved? We'd all say amen. You've accepted Christ, but it's not a consuming passion for you. I would submit to you that you are off base. Because Paul says, if I get to know one thing in all of my dealings with you, Corinthian church, in all of my dealings, my desire is just to have mastered this Jesus. I want to end with a sweet look further into the revelation of God, the revelatory story of Scripture. Back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Just as Isaiah stood in an incomplete timeline of God's revelation plan, so do we. Just as Isaiah stood at this point, and there was more to be done, and there was more mystery to be revealed, you and I stand further down the line, but we don't stand at the end yet. Just as Isaiah didn't see the full picture of all that God had prepared, and yet he would cry for it, Lord, would you come down? Would you show us yourself? And God eventually revealed to Isaiah and to the world, God has something else yet to come for us. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 12. I want you to know in our final point this morning, there are more mysteries yet to be revealed. There's more coming. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. I love this verse. I feel like I yoke up with Isaiah in this passage. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. He's like, I get some of this. I see some of it. I can see the figures and the shapes, but I don't know all the details, right? And that's Isaiah's exact plea. I know there's a Messiah, and I can see through this glass, but I can't see all the way. It's just kind of figures, and it's a little obscured, but I know it's coming. And would you just come now? I'd love to see you. But then face to face, I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. That blows my mind. Someday, even though I can see the return of Jesus, someday, now go with me if you would. We're going to go one last passage, just a couple chapters down. 1 Corinthians 13, okay? Same book Paul's writing that we started out with, but it blows my mind that in heaven, I'm going to know him like he knows me. And he knows everything there is to know about me. He knows how tall I am. He knows how many hairs I've got. He knows everything about me. And someday, I'm seeing through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. And I'm going to know him like he knows me. And listen, the joy that is standing before us is heaven and a kingdom coming. I want you to go to our final passage this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51. We're going to find our key word again for you mystery buffs. Behold, I show you a mystery. So there's another one coming. He's not talking about the mystery of Christ. He's not talking about the hope of the gospel. He's talking about the hope of him coming back to set up that kingdom. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, we're not all going to die. Someday he's going to come, and we're all going to be glorified in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. That mystery will be revealed. The saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He said, it's over. There's no more of this. God, would you come down and walk the hills and cause your enemy to be afraid of you? Would you make your name known? Would you fill the earth with your glory? He said, when this mystery happens, it's all done. Death is swallowed up. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and it's not there. The strength of sin is the law, and it's not there. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Church family, we know this verse. It was our theme last year. Because this mystery is yet to come. And we stand in a long line of men and women who loved God and could see through a glass darkly and had just the promises of God but waited for the person. And we get to look back at Jesus, his first coming, and we get to look forward to this soon to be coming. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christian, what a hope to hold. What a hope to know. What a hope to share. Perhaps you're here this morning, and this whole thing is a bit of a mystery to you. Like, what's church about, and who's Jesus, and, you know, what's heaven, and how do I get to it? Can I just encourage you this morning before we close, and don't check out with me. We're not done yet. But can I just encourage you, this whole thing is all about Jesus. Before the world was formed, God made a plan of redemption for us. Before man sinned in the garden, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan to redeem you and I from our fallen condition, from our sinful nature. God had a plan to rescue us, rescue the perishing. And listen, in a beautiful way of revelation, God chose a people that through those people he would bless the whole world. And through those people came a king named David. And from his lineage would come a Messiah who would be king eventually over the whole world. But he came first as a suffering Lamb of God, as John said, to take away the sins of the world. Because sin demands payment. And Jesus made that payment 2,000 years ago when he hung on the cross in your place and mine, settling our sin debt. And the beautiful thing is, we all come to him the same way. Abraham came by faith. Isaiah came by faith. Moses came by faith. Peter came by faith. John came by faith. 22 years ago, I came by faith. And if you're here today and this whole thing's a bit of a mystery, can I just tell you, it comes down to this. There was an old covenant that was replaced with a new covenant that brought in faith. God said, hey, listen, come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, you can't do all this, and I'll give you rest. I will satisfy my Father's wrath on your sin. And Jesus paid once and for all for the sins of humanity. And it's no longer a mystery, it's been revealed. And if you're here today and you have never placed faith and trust in Christ Jesus alone to be your Savior, today is the day to do that. In a few moments, we'll have an invitation. We'll give you the opportunity. Maybe from your heart, just cry out to God. Maybe you want some help and you slip your hand up and we'll send somebody by to help you make that decision. But it's a decision you make in faith with the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. But let's go to the Lord in prayer.